Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Hello, it is great to be here with you today in what the kids downstairs in our kids program call Big Church. And so if I haven't met you before, if you don't recognize this beautiful face, my name is Mark, and one of the reasons you may not have met me if you've been at Calvary for any length of time is because most Sundays you will find me down in our kids program, Big Time Kids. Our kids program is an amazing program, and one of the reasons that it is that kids ministry is incredibly important here at Calvary Church. It's important to our pastoral team. And Tessa Pullman, our children's ministry director, and her crew are doing an incredible job as we partner with parents who have committed to raising their children in the ways of the Lord. You know, we start each Sunday with the kids downstairs in Big Time. We start each Sunday by saying, "Welcome to Big Time." The B-I-G in Big Time stands for Believing in God. And if that's the case, when is it Big Time? And all the kids shout in unison, "It's Big Time all the time." And we just keep reinforcing that because it's true. We can believe in God. We can believe that He's going to be with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing, with whomever we're with, and whatever we're facing. As Christian parents and or Christian educators, or even as the Big Time volunteers who so diligently serve every Sunday downstairs, putting their time in with the kids, which, by the way, we always need more volunteers. So if you've ever thought about it before, now's the time. Let us know. But all the people involved in kids ministry, from parents to volunteers, we do what we do so that we can instill into the lives of the kids the building blocks for a solid and lifelong faith in and service to Jesus. And the word instill is an oft-used word when referring to raising kids. And it's said all the time, I want to instill into my kids' lives some values. I want to instill into my kids' lives a strong faith. And even though it's used a lot, I think that the actual definition of the word instill might surprise some of you. I know that when I finally looked it up some time ago, I was like, oh, that's what it means. Because I think it gets misused all the time. For example, if your boss calls you in and he's lecturing you with a finger in your face and then tells you that he's being heavy-handed because he wants to instill in you the proper way of doing this or that, that's not what instill means. Instill is not the same as embed, and it's not a sledgehammer, hard-hitting approach to any situation at all. This is the definition of the word instill: to put a substance into something in the form of liquid drops. To put a substance into something in the form of liquid drops. So imagine an empty bucket that you're going to fill with water, but you can only use an eyedropper, one drop at a time. That's what instill means. So when we relate that to instilling into a child or into anyone, it is to gradually but firmly establish an idea or an attitude into someone's mind or life. And this is a great thing to keep in mind as we continue on in the series that we're in the middle of right now. This is episode 3 of our series called The Heart of Discipleship. Because discipleship also isn't a sledgehammer approach. It's spiritual growth over time in bite-sized portions. Or as Pastor Vince put it in episode 1 of this series, it's low and slow. He bottom-lined it in the same way that some of the tastiest food is cooked at low temperatures for a longer amount of time. So it is with discipleship. It takes time to develop and to deepen your relationship with God. And this low and slow approach also prepares you for more difficult challenges down the road. I was reminded the other day by my son Trice of a moment where he said I was in father mode, where at face value, when you hear this story, you're like, well, that's kind of a sledgehammer approach to a situation. And even when he told me, I'm like, that doesn't sound like me. But he's like, yeah, that's how it went down. So here's the setup. Trice had just graduated from high school. He'd enjoyed his summer after grade 12 graduation. And now it was time to stop sitting around. It's time to get a job. It's time to get a car. It's time to start paying dad rent. All of these things. And so we took time together. We put a resume together. We talked about how to write a cover letter, how to present yourself, even how to dress, a bunch of reminders of just how he should approach getting a job. When we completed all that, I took the resume that we put together and I went and I made a bunch of copies and went home. And the next morning when he was up and ready to go, I handed him the stack of resumes. And this is the part I have no recollection of, but he's like, yeah, this is how it went down. He says, I said, here's your resumes. Do not come back to this house without a job. I'm like, that sounds harsh. I don't remember saying it that way. I mean, the way I kind of think it would have gone is like, hey, buddy, go out there, do the best you can. If at first you don't succeed, try and try again. Let's pray about it. He's like, no. It was don't come home without a job. And, you know, the truth is, as nervous as he was that day heading out of the house, because I had instilled in him over years of raising him, because his mom had instilled in him, because church leadership and mentors had instilled in him the confidence of who he was as a young man, as a Christian, a hard worker, he was ready for the challenge. And he didn't come home until he got a job. And it was a long 6 weeks. We missed him greatly. It's not true. He came home with a job that day. Everything worked out. And he actually told me when he was retelling this, he says, by the way, I don't know if I told you this, but I actually got hired at the very first place I went to. And then he just stalled, killing time so that it seemed like a harder day than it was and that I would be prouder for him putting in all the work that day. But that's a different story. It's all worked out. He's doing well now. Discipleship, though. Discipleship is a very important concept, obviously, within Christianity because it's how we as followers of Jesus grow in our faith. It's how we become more like him. And it's how we can get to the point of effectively sharing our faith with others. Discipleship is about intentional relationship. It's about intentional mentorship, fostering spiritual maturity and equipping people to impact their own families and friends and hopefully into their communities or even beyond. And that's exactly what Pastor Steve was talking about a couple weeks ago when he spoke on being daily with God. And he also shared that discipleship often looks like a teacher-student setup, right? Or a mentor-mentee kind of thing. Or I think he might have actually said Padawan and Jedi, but it was Star Wars Day, so we'll allow it. Discipleship is crucial for so many reasons. For one, it's a core teaching of Jesus. Jesus himself modeled discipleship with his own apostles, and he commanded his followers to do the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 19, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Discipleship also cultivates an intimacy with God. It also empowers believers to live out their faith. And here's a cool thing. Discipleship is actually essential for healthy church growth. When churches prioritize discipleship, they experience a more sustainable and usually a more impactful growth in their congregation. And speaking of church, today's message is titled Planted in Church. And the word planted is very intentional. We're not answering the question, hey, is it good to go to church? What are the benefits? Although we'll cover some of that. But rather, why should you be planted in a local church? Why should you have a church that you call your home church? And I fully recognize that I'm kind of preaching to the choir, because if you're watching this online, if you're sitting with us here, you're already engaged, and you're already here in church. And what a great church to be in. I love this church. I do. I love this church. I love the mission of this church, to love God, to love people while leading them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. I mean, it screams discipleship just in our mission. I love the pastors of this church who are responsible for the spiritual development and the life of the church. They have a calling on their lives like no other. They prayerfully plan, they prayerfully lead us, and they prayerfully just plain old pray for us. They prayerfully pray for us. I've seen them do it. many times. They do. They pray for all of us all the time. I love this church, but I also love the global church. Gatherings of believers, usually on Sundays, not always, but all around the world, believers coming together to worship and to corporately lift up the name of Jesus. But more important than all of that, Jesus loves his church. In fact, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, and that's the level of love Jesus has for his church, that he would call it his bride. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And that last part, the part I fumbled, is the most important part. Jesus is the cornerstone. So as much as I love our church, as much as I love the kids' programs, the youth programs, the small groups, the special events, the education, the next steps, I can go on and on, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. This church is not built on our programs or our events calendar. This church is built on Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. So as we consider discipleship, which this whole series is about, how does being planted in the church help? Does it make a difference? What do we need to be discipled in with regards to being planted in the church? So whether you're joining with us today for the first time, whether you're just checking out church or Christianity or Jesus in general, or maybe you're being discipled. Maybe you're a new Christian and someone's walking alongside of you. Or even if you've someone who's been a Christian your whole life, I think there's a little bit of something for everyone in today, even if it's just a reminder. So let's dig in. Let's start. We're going to look at Psalm 92, starting at verse 12. These three verses say this: "But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, 'The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him.'" Now, in these three verses, 12, 13, 14, 15. In these four verses, I knew I was wrong. In these four verses, there are four promises for those who remain planted in the church. We're going to go through them today as we kind of recap. So let's go back to the first part of this section of Scripture. We read, "But the godly will flourish like palm trees." So promise number one, our lives can flourish. If we're planted in the church, our lives can flourish. I want to flourish, right? Like, who doesn't want to flourish? I feel like flourishing right now. Put up your hand if you want to flourish. Like, it sounds great. It says that we will flourish like palm trees. So there's a little bit of imagery here. Why palm trees? Well, we have to also remember and think about when and where the Bible was written. So we're talking about the Middle East, of course, and that paints the picture of sort of, at least in our minds, just desert, right? A desert atmosphere. And palm trees are this beautiful contrast to the sand and the dryness. Not to mention that palm trees can grow in some of the harshest environments. So if you were to imagine, when you imagine this harsh landscape and you're looking across and you see this tall, green defiance to what otherwise looks bleak and deathly, it's actually a powerful image that God is painting. Because if this is us, that it's symbolizing that no matter what is happening around us, no matter how bleak it looks, our lives can flourish and be beautiful in contrast to whatever's going on around us. And to add to that, when we're planted in a church, we have access to good soil, just to keep with the metaphor. So the roots of our lives can go deep into God's soil, into his wisdom, into his power. When we're planted in God's house, we have access to all the nutrients, all the spiritual nutrients that we need. And here's kind of an amazing thing to note, that the flourishing of our lives being related to being planted in a church is not just a thing you hear only from the church. It's not cyclical. It's not like, why go to church? Because the church says to go to church. Yeah, but why? Because the church says so. It's not that at all. It's actually the world is noticing our lives flourishing. I read an article this week written by Ben Johnson, the senior reporter and editor at the Washington Stand, and I'm just going to read part of it right now. This is what it says. Attending church services may open the door to eternal life, but it will also extend your life on earth more than diet or exercise. According to the foremost expert on global longevity, Dan Buettner, who won 3 Emmy Awards for his groundbreaking 2023 documentary, Live to 100, Secrets of the Blue Zones, revealed the deep benefits that faith in God renders to those who want to live a long and prosperous life. Although America faces an epidemic of chronic diseases, only about 20% of how long you live is dictated by your genes. A healthy lifestyle incorporating diet, exercise, and stress management means the average person can live 12 more years in good health. But the statistics he shared proved that an act of faith in God, including weekly church attendance, had potentially the biggest impact on extending earthly life. He interviewed 263 centenarians, people over the age of 100, and all but 5 had a faith in God and attended church. Now, I'm not saying go to church, you'll live longer, but some statisticians are saying that. But what I am saying is that God's promise is that the godly will flourish. It kind of sounds like, you know, when someone stares at you, and you're like, take a picture, it'll last longer. Well, it's like, go to church, you'll last longer. We should start using that. I hope that'll stick. Anyway, flourishing life, it might be through community and support as you go to church. Being a part of a church community provides a network of support, encouragement, even accountability, especially during difficult times. Maybe it'll be through shared mission. At church, church provides a place to use your gifts, your talents, to serve others, to contribute to the overall mission of the church. We come together for these things. Maybe it'll be through fellowship and connection, just being around people. Being planted in a church allows you to connect with other believers, share your struggles, share your joys, and build sometimes life-lasting relationships. All of these things make for a flourishing life. Let's take a look at promise number 2 in our same 4 verses. Promise number 2 says is that our faith can grow strong. So if we go back to our scripture, it continues and says, but the godly will flourish like palm trees. Then it says, and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. And when we look at God's word, it would seem that this is referring to our perseverance and our faith. Because when it says we will grow strong, the promise is not that we're all going to go to church and suddenly you're muscle-bound. But rather, we're going to find strength, and we're going to find that strength in our faith, in perseverance. Now, I learned a little bit about the cedars of Lebanon. I've read it, of course, in the Bible, and I'm like, what's the deal with the cedars of Lebanon? Well, the cedars of Lebanon are known for their resilience. They grow high up in the mountains, and it's actually still to this day the national emblem for Lebanon. They can grow up to 120 feet, and they have large spreading branches. It's known as a survivor, and they can live over 1,000 years, growing incredibly slow. And I thought, this really is a great example of what it looks like to be part of a local church. When you get planted in a church, a lot of times the promised strengthening doesn't happen overnight. I mean, when we meet Jesus, it's life-changing and it's immediate. But like the cedars of Lebanon, as time goes on, as discipling continues, that's when we see the strengthening and the ability to carry the weight of God's call in our lives, no matter what we're facing. This promise of strength and perseverance is especially true for our brothers and sisters who gather to worship together weekly, in places around the world where there's hostility towards the gospel. And the need they have for strength and perseverance and growth in those areas is enormous. Whereas we here sometimes blow off church for nothing. If we're being honest, there's a sports event or open the window and it's like, it's raining a little bit. Let's skip church this week. Our brothers and sisters in these hostile countries, hostile towards Christianity, they rely on this developed perseverance, sometimes evading gunfire or attack, and I'm not exaggerating, and they risk their own safety to worship corporately with fellow believers. Because they know and they discover that strength is found in the rhythm and the regularity of being at church. So growth in faith, growth in perseverance. What other kinds of growth comes in sort of this promise? Number two is spiritual growth, of course. Church is a place of learning, fellowship, encouragement, where you can grow in your faith, deepen your relationship with God. There's you might grow and strengthen in biblical authority, biblical knowledge. Church is a place where the Bible is taught, where the Bible is interpreted, provides you with a foundation for your faith. So there's many areas where you're strengthened in your faith and in your perseverance as a Christian and what we face in life. So let's go to promise number three. If we look at our scripture again, it says, even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. So promise number three is our impact can be eternal. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. We live in a culture designed for the youth. We're living in a culture that actually often ignores the elderly in a lot of ways. Companies are formed, products are made with the youth in mind, and rarely about the elderly or even a little bit older. I don't know if you know this, but did you know that church is one of the last places in the Western world where socially young and old come together? Think of another place where this happens. Even in our homes, it is more common in Canada for an elderly person to go and live in a senior's home than to live with a younger member of the family. And I'm not knocking seniors' homes. I've visited several, and many of them are like basically vacation resorts. No one is complaining. I'm just pointing out that our culture still is separating us into age groups, except at church. When you leave today, I want you to pay attention. Or if you're watching online, next time you come, which is next Sunday, you're only allowed to miss one. Pay attention as you leave, head to your car, to the age range you see in this building on a Sunday morning. We are a multi-generational, multicultural, multi-economic status group of people. And that mix happens almost nowhere else but in church. And as a result, our kids get to see examples of not just mom and dad, but several generations of saints who are living out their faith. And at that same time, as the kids watching, we see the older generation paving the way, sometimes paying the way, and almost always praying the way for the kids and the youth of the church to grow and eventually lead this church, passing the baton on willingly when the time comes. Our older generation in church, they're not shelved. They are still producing spiritual fruit. And because of this passing on of wisdom and this passing on of ministry, we see that our impact is not only on our own generation or our own peers, but on the generations that follow. And it's intentional in the church. It's how legacy is made. By participating in the life of the church, you contribute to the kingdom of God and you help make a difference in the world by serving, by using your gifts and your talents in the church. You're serving the Lord, you're strengthening and contributing to his kingdom. That's what an eternal impact looks like. And of course, this leads us right into our fourth promise. Our testimony will be God's faithfulness. So let's again look at the last bit of our selected verses. It says, they will declare the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. Our testimony will be that God is faithful, and it's discoverable in the life of the church. You know, our scripture, the message we titled it today is planted in the church. What the scripture actually says is that we will be transplanted into God's house. Because we're born into a sinful world. But when we find Jesus, our life is changed in that moment. When we declare that he is our rock, we are then transplanted into God's house. That's why our testimony wouldn't say anything other than how faithful God has been to us. And once we've been transplanted into God's house, why would we ever uproot? Why would we ever let go? Why would we ever pull our roots from that nutrient-rich soil? Because it's in church where worship and prayer happens. Church is a place where you can regularly worship God. You can pray with others, which can be a source of strength and comfort, like we've talked about. Church is where discipleship happens. The whole, you know, reason for this series, church is a place where you can be discipled and be mentored by other believers, helping you grow in your understanding of God's word and his ways. And hopefully in turn, you end up discipling someone as well. So in wrapping up, for the sake of time, there's so much to talk about. There are still some who, even knowing all this, will ask, do I have to go to church, though? Like, to be a Christian, do I have to go to church? Some will say, well, you don't have to go to church. We are the church. Others will say something like, I believe in God, but I don't need Sunday morning church. Or Jesus doesn't say, attend me. He says to follow me as an excuse to not go to church. Or even early Christians didn't attend church. They were the church. And you know what? All of those statements have truth to them. And I think these attitudes of avoiding church was enhanced, I think, during COVID, where people stayed home or they watched online, if at all. And the fact is that some have even developed a distaste and a distance from the church. And you know what? Church is not perfect, because church is still made up and run by a bunch of imperfect humans. But I made a really short list here, trying to think of examples. I thought of this one. A Christian without a church is like a student without going to school. Is it possible to be a student and not go to school? Yeah, there's alternative ways. You can study on your own. Or a soldier who doesn't join the army. Are you a soldier if you're not in the army? Just because you have on camo and are carrying a gun, are you a soldier? Maybe. How about an author without readers? You can have a shelf full of books you've written, but if nobody's reading them, are you an author? And just to keep it Canadian, how about a hockey player without a team? Hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a hockey player. No way. What team do you play for? I love hockey. Don't believe in teams. It's ridiculous. And it's also ridiculous for a Christian to be a Christian if they're not a church-going Christian. I'm just going to say it like that. One reason is because if you are a Christian, you are a member of the body of Christ. And Scripture talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. Very common verse says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. This might surprise you, don't want to blow your minds, but all of the parts of the body are meant to be together. As I was getting ready to share today, I came across this statement. It says, you can be committed to church but not committed to Christ, but you cannot be committed to Christ and not committed to the church. So you can be committed to church, but not committed to Christ. So that would be somebody who's going to church, involved in all the programs. You're committed to the people there, and you have no relationship with Jesus at all. It does happen. But then it says you cannot be committed to Christ and not committed to the church. And I don't know who said this or who wrote this, so how about we just take a look one more time at God's word. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I've had friends say similar things. I love Jesus, don't love church. I've even heard celebrities say this. It kind of seems to be a popular sentiment these days. So I want to remind you again what Jesus says. Jesus refers to the church as his bride. So that'd be like me saying, I love Pastor Steve, but I can't stand Pastor Susan, his wife. How hurtful is that to each of them if you said it that way? Now, I'm using them as an example because I love them both and they know it, hopefully. Please don't use just that one sentence snippet on social media. D.L. Moody said this, "Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick man." And I think that says it all. As we continue through this series called The Heart of Discipleship, we're going to learn a lot about what's included in discipleship. We are clearly called to disciple people, but we are also called to be continually discipled. And if you're wanting to be discipled, if you're willing to submit to discipleship, you need to be in church. And this is a great church to be in.